I want to continue. No PowerPoint today, by the way, so there's nothing on the wall because I'm not just doing that today. I wanted a bit more freedom in what I was doing. I wanted to continue because when I talked last time, I talked about this whole thing of actually living from the presence of God, and I really felt that I needed to put a bit of wheels on that. That it's an okay phrase to use, living out of God's presence, but how do we actually achieve that? What do we do, and what does it look like? And a lot of what we've been reflecting on today is about the lovers of God and God loving us, and the way is that passion. And growingly, more and more in my life, I'm just having a passion for God, and just, you know, I could be driving to work. He did it to me twice this week. I wish, you know, it wouldn't do while I'm driving. But a track comes on a CD, and I just feel the presence of God just invade the space where I am, and I'm driving along, these tears streaming down my face as a particular song's playing, and the Lord's doing it, and just sensing his passion and love towards us, which is just incredible. But I wanted to just try and flesh that out a little bit, and I've been reading Proverbs. I just got to the end of it this morning, and again, because we love it, we're reading the Passion Translation. Brian Simmons' Passion, and his take on Proverbs is good stuff. He talks about the drunkard waking up in the morning feeling like he's been run over by a truck. I'm sure that wasn't in the original Hebrew, but it kind of works, doesn't it? It's just there, and he captures the feeling of it really well. And in Hebrews 30 and verse 5, it says this: every promise from the faithful God is pure and proves to be true. He is a wraparound shield of protection for all his lovers who run and hide in him. The NIV or King James or NSB is much shorter than that, but it carries the feeling. Every promise from the faithful God is pure and proves to be true. It says every promise of God is tested, I think, in my NASB. And he's a wraparound shield of, I love that, a wraparound shield of protection for all his lovers who what? Who run and hide in him. And it's saying that actually there's a response from us to respond to his promise, to go and actually hide in him. And I want to look at some of the points that come out of that. That firstly, he is a good and faithful God. It's something we often say here. It's a foundational thing we say, that God is good. Oh, nearly got it. All the time. All the time, God is good. It's just something that we believe in, and believe in the goodness of God, and believe in his faithfulness. And he gives us promises all through his word. And the best thing about the promises of his word is they're really true. And if we start to live in the promises of the word, we'll find things happening in our lives of a demonstration of his goodness towards us. And we can trust in the promises of God because he is the promise. At the beginning of John's gospel, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus is the word. So the promises of God are embodied in the person of Jesus. He is perfect theology. So it gets easier for us, because you might want to try and think of all the memory verses you learned as a child and all that stuff, but it doesn't work like that. It's about being in love with Jesus, and being in love with Jesus brings his word right here into your heart. So we can trust it because he also says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14:6. We're doing John's Gospel in-house group too, so you can see where this stuff's starting to feed from. So he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he doesn't lie. His word is true. When he gives us a promise, when he speaks over us. And one thing I really felt when I was reading I'll come to it a bit later in the Passion Translation again, in John 14, where it says that, you know, being in love with him enables us to fulfill his word. It enables us to be obedient. Why? Because he is the word. And if we love him, we're going to find our way in our heart to be obedient to him and do what we should. So falling in love with Jesus himself is the way to embrace the word. You should read the word. You should get into it every day. You should eat it and devour it and sing it and memorize it and do all that you can. But actually the way to get it in your heart is to fall in love with him, because he is the word. And I just love that concept that he puts out there, says that when we run into him, he's a wraparound shield. I think there's people right now in this room, I know there's people right now in this room, who need a wraparound shield right now. There's stuff going on, isn't there, in life around us. It's not always comfortable. It's not always nice. And we need to run into him and settle on his promise and find that wraparound shield of protection. Because in the world there's lots of rubbish. There's lots of stuff. The enemy's out to try and catch us out, accuse us, pull us down. And Jesus says, come to me, fall in love with me, and let me wrap my arms around you. Let me be a shield of protection for you. And I love it in Matthew 8:20, at the very last words that Jesus speaks right at the end of Matthew 28, is, I am with you always. So, if you're in the midst of a problem and hassle and stuff like that, and think, you know, like the sketch earlier, oh, where is God? Can I speak to him? Who is he? Where is he? Well, the promise is, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the day. He never fails. He's always there. He's always going to be there for you. He's always going to be looking out for you. He's always there when we call. I'm with you always. So, if we want to live in that and live in the sense of his presence, I've put down when, how, and why. And I want to just look at some of those things of what it means to live in the presence. You know, I've done it myself. I've been in plenty of prayer meetings that we pray like this. And you know, we say, Lord, just... And we look up to heaven and we say, Lord, come down and fall on us. And then we wonder why we're not getting an answer, you know. And he says, why are you asking me to fall on you? I'm here. I've said I've come to live in with you. I've made my dwelling place here inside of you. And instead of looking up to heaven and saying, Lord, where are you? We need to look here and say, Lord, you're here. I want to sense that. I want to get in touch with my inner man, literally, because that's where he's made his dwelling place. And actually find that. And sometimes our language, we get our language wrong and we wonder why God doesn't answer us. And it's because we're asking the wrong question. I was listening to another preacher the other week, and he said he had a season where it's a bit like us in a sense, when we're calling out for revival to fall, we're calling out for massive provision to build, to extend and improve this building, and we keep saying, when, Lord, when are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? And, or what do I have to do and when? And I keep asking these questions, and you think, well, I don't know when it's going to happen, and the Lord doesn't seem to give you an indication. You just sense that it's there. It's there for the taking. And this guy, Bob, was saying, kept asking this when, and he just felt that the heavens were quiet and that he didn't hear God. And he said, God, why aren't you answering me? And the Lord said, you're asking the wrong question. He says, why do you keep asking me when? He says, what do you mean, God? And God said, I haven't got a watch. There is no when for God, because he's eternal. He is the I am, which means he is the God of right now, this moment. That's why the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Today is the favorable year, the time of the Lord, because it's now. It's now. And what we have to do is position ourselves to actually find where he is. And that's why this whole thing for me of actually living from his presence becomes important. Because when we actually find ourselves attaching our whole thinking, our whole life to the presence of God, then we suddenly find out we've got a living I am. And that his provision, all of heaven's resource, is right here, right for us, right now. And it doesn't have to be afar off. And I'm not going to say that's a magic pill and suddenly everything's just going to come falling out of heaven like that. I wish it were that easy. But we're on a journey and we're growing. So why? Why do we need the presence of God? Well, we pray, or we... depends what kind of church we're in. We don't do it often here. But we were taught to pray regularly, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is what, it isn't the Lord's prayer, it's the disciples' prayer, because the disciples said, teach us how to pray. Jesus didn't need to learn how to pray, he knew how to pray. So this is the disciples' prayer, and he said, this is how you should pray. And pray this, that your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What does heaven look like to you, that you're praying for it to come? Green fields, clouds, harps, angels, what is it? God is heaven. It's him. It's him. It's being in his presence. And everything that comes out of his creativeness that we then see or live in is something else. But he himself is heaven. And in him there is no pain, sickness, tears, sadness. It doesn't exist. So when we're praying for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. We're actually saying we want the presence of God and all that he is to manifest itself in our lives and in the place where we are. And Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. How would it be if our lives were just righteousness, peace and joy constantly from the moment we woke up till the time we went to sleep and actually through while we're sleeping? Because actually your spirit never sleeps. So 24/7, righteousness, peace and joy. And that's what we're praying for. But it's interesting that Jesus says, pray for the kingdom of heaven to come on earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't say, pray for it to fall in your house group, pray for it to fall in just your church. Because actually, if the church is full of believers, then actually the kingdom of heaven is here already. It's here. Because God is in us. And he says, pray for it to come on the earth. So actually, it's actually as we go where we are. And I think too much that the church over generations has made a divide between what's sacred and what's secular. You know, the guy who stands behind the pulpit is the sacred, not me, is the sacred guy. He's wearing a dog collar, and so he's sacred, and he does the work of the kingdom. And everybody else goes out to work and pays a tithe or an offering to the church that keeps this guy going, that helps us to connect with God. That's not the way it is. In the kingdom of God, it's a priesthood of all believers. We're all priests and kings to our God. And for most people, the calling he's put on your life is to be somewhere in a world situation. There is no separation between the sacred and secular. It is bring the kingdom of God because it's in our life. So in the office, in the workshop, in the school, in the shops, in the streets, wherever we are, that's where we're believing for the kingdom of God to come. You know, and sometimes we could be in a holy huddle here and we might have a great time, and it'd be great if glory clouds fall on us and all the sorts of stuff that we see at Bethel, you know, and feathers falling out and goodness knows what amazing things happening. But that isn't what it's about. That just can encourage us. But it's about, like when Richard says he wants to get out there again with the cross, it's about demonstrating Jesus on the streets and where we are to show the world that he lives. To show the world who he is. So that's the why, because we want to take the kingdom into the world. I was really encouraged. Oh, I can't remember which of the preachers I was listening to recently. But when I came to Crawley first time in 1973, I came to join YWAM. And YWAM in those days had this whole ethic that we're going to preach the gospel to all the nations so the end will come. And that the whole thing of getting the gospel to all the nations. And I'll tell you, when we sat in the house over in Ifield and we had prayer times three or four times a week, and we were believing that somehow God would reach the nations, we were thinking, you'd want to believe in faith, but you just think, it's just huge. How's that ever going to happen? And we prayed specifically into this 2040 window of the latitude of which covers a lot of the Arab nations and all that, and intercession has gone up for years. And we know that incredible things are happening in some of those nations. There is a belief now that 20% of Iranians are born again believers because there's been such an outpouring of God. The Daily Telegraph themselves said China will be a Christian nation by 2025. That's a secular paper. There are Arab guys driving down the street with their radio on, and suddenly God speaks to them from their radio. A bit like Damascus Road for Paul. Who are you? It's Jesus who you're persecuting. We even heard a story of an ISIS guy who died, found himself in hell, was picked up by some monks who were going to bury him, and prayed for him. He came back to life and gave his life to Jesus because he realized that he hadn't received the reward that he thought he'd had. Wow. Wow. But at this conference, they said that YWAM and Christ for the Nations and Youth for Christ and all these organizations that have been in this for years, they now believe that by the year 2020, we're only coming to the end of 2015, so in 4 years' time, every people group on the planet will have heard the gospel. Every people group on the planet will have heard the gospel. Not every person, every people group. Wow. The kingdom of God is expanding like he promised it would. Of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. The enemy don't like it. That's why the world's looking a bit dark right now, because the kingdom of God is rising in power. Poverty is being crushed. Hunger is being crushed. And even this situation we have now where trafficking and stuff like that is enormous. But you know what? The whole taste and flavor for it in the world is changing because the culture is changing, because the kingdom of God is expanding. And we know the enemy is throwing all he's got. Isn't it amazing? And we talk about when we're here to disciple the nations, that is it 2% or less than 3% of our population, and same in America, can disciple this nation and have done. Lesbian, gay groups have discipled the nation. They represent less than 3% of the population, but they've discipled the nation. And even in poor old England, where they reckon church attendance is down, we are a greater number than they, and we're called to disciple the nations. Challenge, isn't it? We can only do it if we're living from the presence of God. That's the why. And I love it when Richard gets up with his heart burning to get out there and get the gospel to the lost, because we need people amongst us who've got that heart to encourage us to do it. So when? Well, that's an easy one. When? Always. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to... I love this. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Oh, come on. Come on. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph. Well, this stuff going on in lives right now might not feel particularly triumphant, but the promise is he always leads us in his triumph. So that what? The sweet aroma of who Jesus is will be known where? Every place. It's his word. It's what he says. Goes on in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's the truth, isn't it? But why? So the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Oh, here we go. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. So there is an affliction, but it won't crush us. We're perplexed. Sometimes we're confused. What is going on? But it says we will not despair. We're persecuted, not so much in this nation, or not directly, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Next word, always carrying about in the body, the dying Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We don't like the idea of dying, do we? But do you know what? That's the reality of life in God. I had this revelation when I was thinking, God, you come and make a dwelling place within us. He's made us his temple. That's the word. It's his tabernacle, his temple. And in the Old Testament, we've had the story plenty of times where we learn that going into the Holy of Holies meant that when the glory of God fell, if the priest had the thing tied around his ankle and bells on, in case the glory of God killed him. Because when the glory of God turns up, it destroys and kills anything that is unrighteous and impure. And I suddenly had this revelation, oh, Lord, you've made your Holy of Holies here, and the glory of God turns up, so what happens? It dies. All the rubbish dies in his presence. Another reason for being in his presence and actually looking at this where God dwells here within us. I hope you're finding this encouraging. That there is hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's in Colossians 2 or 3. I'm not sure which one. And God is able, this is 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. What? For good deeds what? Out there in the world. A sufficiency of everything. This is his word. This is what he's saying. This is what his promise is to us. is a lot of always and continual and all. It's not a God of bits and bobs. Oh, I might turn up. I'll do a little bit for you here or there. He's a God who comes and deals with stuff. So how? So we've looked at the why, because we're bringing the kingdom to the earth. We've looked at the when, it's now and always. And what about the how? Well, Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The kingdom of God is love, joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. So there needs to be some joy rising in our lives. I don't know what joy looks like to you. I mean, joy to me was, you know, English stiff upper lip. Don't get too silly about this, you know. You go to these places where people are falling about laughing. Tut, tut. Until God does it to me and I'm on the floor drunk as a skunk in the spirit and can't laugh and can't hold the laughter in and can't do it. And now I find myself, and God will tell you, just bursting into laughter just because of joy rising up in me at his goodness. It's good. It's fun. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. And this is one clue. And again, that's Philippians 4:4. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 19 says the same thing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Have we had that word before? Somebody mentioned that here. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. So actually, there's a sense there saying, actually, if we don't learn to be a people of thanks, constantly thanks, there's a chance we might be quenching the Spirit that's meant to be rising in us. Jesus also says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, this one's a little bit more of a test, isn't it? Because we read that and go, oh, yeah, that's kind of cool. Or weep with those who weep. But if we want blessing to come in our lives, we want God's blessing to fall on us, yeah? Because it's there. We know it's there. How about when God blesses the most unlikely person that you thought he should bless? Are you going to rejoice with those who rejoice? Or are you going to, why, God, did you do that? I've been asking for that blessing for the last 10 years, and that person there got it before me. That's not fair. How do you think we're going to step into the blessing that God has if we learn to celebrate what God is doing, whoever he's doing it with, wherever he's doing with it? It's his business, isn't it, to distribute his gifts. It's what he wants to do. And if we learn to celebrate someone else's blessing, I really believe we open a channel for ourselves to be blessed. But if we look with envy at somebody else's blessing, oh, there's a bit of something in the word about that, about envy this morning. If we look with envy, we're actually creating a block for God to pour the blessing. He says, actually, you're not ready to steward that blessing. You're not ready to hold it yet. And we've got to be able to steward what we've got. Because he doesn't want to bless us and the blessing he gives us to be a curse. He won't do that. His blessing is, it says in Proverbs, his blessings are not with sorrow. But if he blesses with something that actually causes his grief, he doesn't want to do that. And you can see that in the world being replicated again and again. How many lottery winners are bankrupt and their lives are a mess within months of them winning the lottery? Because they're not ready to handle that blessing. They're not ready to steward what's there. And God will not do that to us because he loves us. He's a jealous lover. He loves us so much, he didn't want to mess your life up. Doesn't mean you stop asking for the goodness of God to come, but actually understand he wants to bless you in every way. But the key to releasing things is to celebrate what God is doing in others. Okay, that's one thing. Rejoice and celebrate. Give thanks. When you don't know how to pray, use the Spirit. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. Pray in tongues. There are folks in our midst who every day are battling against demonic forces just in what they do every day. And you need to be connected with the Spirit. And praying in tongues is just good. And it's something, I guess, in our house, the Lord's just released us more and more in. I think, whether Gina was doing it in her sleep last night, I don't know whether she was going to sleep, but I could just hear her praying out in tongues, whether she was asleep or not, it doesn't really matter, does it? And I just find myself, I'm getting in the car, I'm walking about at work, and I'm just praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues constantly. Because, you know, we need that. We need to know that we've got the Holy Spirit here praying into the situations that we've got around us. Some people that we have here have got jobs that take them into leery situations and difficult emotional things that are really, really tough. And yet he says, he'll pray with groanings. When we can't understand, he prays. And when we pray in tongues, it says, one who speaks in 1 Corinthians 14, for one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. It also says the one who prophesies edifies the church. That's why I want to encourage people to keep prophesying and bringing words. But do pray in tongues because it says edifies. And that word edifies, it's like you build an edifice. You build something within your mind. You edify yourself. You build a place for the revelation of God to come. So when you pray in tongues, you're calling down truth from heaven that you don't yet understand and haven't been able to get into your head. Part of the transform, my favorite version, of transforming of our mind, Romans 12:2, is that actually in praying in tongues, we create an edifice for the revelation of God to fill that space. And it fills. We pray in tongues, angels are released from heaven. You know I see them. And some of you see them too. Praise God. Need to wrap this up quick. Got to land this. So use your heavenly language. Pray out. Pray in the Spirit. And I want to read this little bit out of Passion Translation in John. He says, this is John 14:27. I leave the gift of peace with you, my peace. Not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. Don't yield to fear or be in trouble in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. That word courageous is certainly on Caroline's thought for the day. I didn't manage to catch it all, but it's certainly in there. And she's looking at me surprised now, saying, did I write that in there? Remember what I've told you. And then he says, I must go away. But actually, rising up in courage in the power of the Spirit, in God's purpose, is something we need to do. And I think sometimes we let the enemy get all over us because we sense anxiety, we sense trouble around us, we sense fear rising. You know, and we go, oh, no. And actually the Lord says, well, don't let the fear get a hold of you. And I'd love to make the analogy, if the back door burst open right now and a hungry lion walked in, we'd all be in absolute peace, wouldn't we? We'd all be in the Spirit and just saying, you know, this is fine, this is okay. Somewhere in the Word, didn't it say David grabbed the lion by its beard and punched his lights out? So if David can do that, it's fine, and we'd all be in absolute peace. No, you wouldn't. We'd be like, ah, who could jump over the thing first or whatever? Because there is a natural response within us that's there to protect us. And sometimes, you know, we can sense an anxiety or fear coming on us and go, oh, the enemy's on top of me. And it mightn't be nothing to do with him. It's just actually, this is a difficult situation. And those feelings within us are there to alert us to do what? To call on God, to find the peace, to not give in to the fear. So not let it crush us. But just don't think the enemy's all over you because anxiety or fear arises. Look how God stepped in for Rose, you see. Just get up there and suddenly she finds herself in a situation where she's in the Spirit, praying for somebody, and bang, a whole situation is lifted. That's the truth of the testimony. That's the power of God. Rose didn't get up and say, I'm going to go out and witness to some Mormons. I'm full of faith this morning. That was not your intent. It was like, I'd really like to get out of the house. And he's real. And we need to be real and not deny reality, but actually not give in to it when it actually pulls us down. It says, I can't read the whole verse, we'll run out of time, Romans 5:17. So it says, the righteous will reign in life. We're meant to reign. That means we take authority. All authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus, and he said, it's yours. It's yours. So we can take authority over situations. And you know, when the enemy does come, and when stuff gets tough for us, and we respond with thanksgiving, with righteousness, with a heart that wants to say yes to God, I guarantee you, angels are dispatched from heaven to come and assist you. Why do I know that? Because that's what they did for Jesus. At the end of his temptation, it says angels came and ministered to him. He'd had a little punch out with the enemy, got the better of him with the word of God, and it says angels came and ministered to him. When's the other time angels came? It says very much angels came and ministered to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was a really difficult time for Jesus. He wasn't, you know, this was a difficult moment. And it said, and as he prayed, angels came and ministered to him. We're his children, we're heirs of the promise, we're in that. So whether you see angels or not, when you come into alignment with the kingdom of God, when you come into alignment with building the kingdom, angelic help is dispatched to you. And sometimes there are a lot of them. It's like I couldn't breathe in our front room the other day. It was like, oh boy, there's so many angels in here. And the fragrance in the room was just mind-blowing. I said, Gilla, can't you smell it? She never can. When I can smell it, she can't smell it. But she says, but I'm just tingling all over. It's just like, I don't know. Didn't even know why that happened. But there you go. Just the goodness of God. So actually, let's be real about stuff when it comes at us, but let's learn to turn quickly to the one who is there to help and learn to reign in life. This is a cool, kind of cool verse. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure with him, we'll reign with him. It also says, if we deny him, he'll deny us. James 2:5, interesting, we're reading James. Listen, my beloved brethren, God did not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he promised to those who love him. Love it. We were reading Psalm 31 last night, wasn't it? And it talks about being in a large place. And actually the Hebrew word of the large place is broad field. He's placed us in a large place. And that broad field is a place of bounty, of goodness, of provision from God. We live in a place that's named as a place of provision from God, and yet it's full of people who are poor and broken in spirit. Well, praise God, that's who God's choosing to bring his kingdom to. We're reborn to be overcomers. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. I just want to say one last thing when we're coming to get into this mode where we're trying to engage with the presence of God. We need to learn to walk in it. We need to learn that actually stuff goes on in our life because he wants us to stay in conversation with him. You know, if suddenly everything in your life, you were just fully provided and everything else was really sweet, you wouldn't actually be in that. And it can be because of provision and needs we have. It can be because we look at the Bible and say, hang on, I just read this where he says, you've got to love your family, you've got to love all this, you've got to... And then I read another, he says, hate your family and do this. And I say, How could you say two things like that? There's actually one proverb that actually in the split of the verse, and I can't remember, it says, don't even talk to a fool, it's a waste of time. And the next bit it says, address a fool. And you think, what's that? And all those kind of paradoxes, that are called apparent contradictions, are there. So we actually call on the Holy Spirit and say, explain this to me, Father God. Explain to me what that means. And actually when you get before him, he goes, good, I was waiting for you to come so we could talk about this. And I'm going to show my truth to you. So I've been finding my life is only held in balance when I'm actually connected to the presence of God and in the Spirit. And if it's not, then I'm like this, whether it could be situations or circumstances of the world, or whether it's confusion over what's true or not true, and you're kind of feeling off balance. And actually, we only find a balance in that one narrow path where the presence of God is. And it's meant to be. I don't just plug in once the presence of God goes, that's it, I'm done. It's about, this is life. And it's about walking it out.